Reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Immediately after feeding the crowd with the five loaves and the two fish, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. Early in the morning, Jesus came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please sit. I was tempted to ask Annie to show one of the feedback video after Holiday Club. You wouldn't have believed what this church looked like over the week, nor indeed the mess that was left here at the end of it all. And it's incredible. The only thing that I can see is the odd little glint of glitter on the carpet. I'm sure some of you might notice other things that aren't quite right, but anyway, I'm delighted. And you're probably all hoping that I'm going to be preaching from Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. That's a cracker to preach on, but I'm not. I'm going to preach to you from the slightly more opaque Romans passage. Romans, you know, it's not necessarily the easiest book to get our heads around, but it's an incredibly important book in the Bible to understand. It's full of rich theology. Lots of people get converted just reading it. And where we are is in a place where Paul has been saying some pretty hard things about the Jews. He's been telling them some truths which would have been really difficult for them to hear and to bear. I mean, the whole passage from Romans 9 to Romans 11 is a condemnation of the Jewish attitude to religion. Yet, interestingly, from beginning to end, there's not a hint of anger. There's nothing but, as one commentator writes, wistful mourning and heartfelt yearning. You see, it was Paul's one desire that the Jews might be saved. And I think our attitude should be the same. I know great preachers have known this. Don't scold, said one. Preaching is pleading, said another. And we remember that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You see, Paul always speaks the truth in love. He was entirely ready to admit that the Jews were zealous for God. But he also saw that their enthusiasm, their huge enthusiasm, was also misdirected. Jewish religion was based on meticulous obedience to the law. Now, it's clear that this meticulous obedience could only be given by people who were desperately earnest about their religion. It was not an easy thing. In fact, it must often have made life extremely inconvenient, and it must have also made life very uncomfortable. Take, for example, the Sabbath law. It was laid down exactly how far anyone could walk on the Sabbath. It was laid down that a burden which weighed more than 2 dried figs must not be lifted. I don't know, 2 dried figs, that doesn't weigh very much. I mean, you couldn't even pick up a pot or a pan, could you? It was also laid down that in the event of sickness, you were allowed to take action that stopped the person getting any sicker, but it was forbidden to make them better. So the way of the law, I think we can all agree, was definitely not an easy one. It was not undertaken at all unless people were supremely earnest, if they were legalistic about it all. And the Jews were zealous, and of course today's there are Jewish sects which are still equally observant of the law. And Paul had no difficulty granting that. But the enthusiasm and single-mindedness were misdirected and misapplied. I came across some really interesting story as I was preparing this talk. In the 4th book of Maccabees, there is an amazing incident where Eleazar the priest was brought before Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus's aim was to stamp out the Jewish religion, and he was the guy who was responsible for pouring pig's blood over the altar and all, stuff like that. So anyway, Antiochus ordered Eleazar to eat pork, and the old man refused. No, not if you pluck out my eyes and consume my bowels in the fire. We, O Antiochus, who have been persuaded to govern our lives by the divine law, think that there is no compulsion more powerful than our obedience to the law. He was beaten to death. As the guards took pity of him, one guard even offered him some lamb to eat and saying, "You can pretend this is pork and save your life." But no, "I am dying in burning torments for the sake of the law," he prayed to God. "Even in the tortures of death he resisted," says the writer, "for the sake of the law." And what was all that about? Eating pork. The whole Jewish approach was that by this kind of obedience to the law, they earned credit with God. You see, the Jewish attitude to people was that they were divided into three different classes of people. Those who were good, where the balance was in favor of, you know, they were on the good side. And those who were bad, the balance was going the other way. And those in the middle. And all the people in the middle, for whom the balance was even, they just had to do one more good thing, and they were saved. They became good people. It was all a matter of law and achievement. And to this, Paul answers, Christ is the end of the law. Now, what he means is Christ is the end of legalism. The relationship between God and his people is no longer the relationship between a creditor and a debtor, between a judge and a criminal. This is the truth because of Jesus Christ, we are no longer faced with the task of satisfying God's justice. There should be this massive collective sigh of relief, a few alleluias thrown in there, but you know what I mean. This is incredibly good news. We only need to accept God's love. We no longer have to win God's favor. This is not justification by works, it's justification by faith. Phew! We simply need to take the grace and love and mercy which he freely offers us. Now, to make his point, Paul uses two Old Testament quotations. First, he quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, where it says that if people meticulously obey the commandments of the law, they will find life. That's a great verse, that. I've always loved it. It's true. But the point is, no one ever has been able to follow the law to the letter of the law, because everyone falls short, as we all know. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 to 13. Moses is saying that God's law is not inaccessible and impossible. It is there in a person's mouth and life and heart. And Paul turns this passage into an allegory. It was not our effort which brought Christ into the world or raised him up from the dead. It is not our effort which wins us goodness. It is all done for us, and we have only to accept. In a moment, we're going to join together and say the creed, albeit a slightly abbreviated and responsive form of the creed. Verse 9 tells us why, in large part, we say the creed. Yes, of course, the creed is there, particularly the full version of the creed was there, and it has been there for centuries so that people could learn their faith before they could read and write. They could learn what they believed in. But Paul writes this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, of course, just saying the words of the creed aren't going to save you. But if we say these words when we actually believe them in our hearts, we can be confident of our salvation. We must also, of course, believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The resurrection is an essential part of Christian belief. Christians must believe not only that Jesus lived, but also that he lives. Lots of non-Christians believe that Jesus lived. we must not only know about Christ, we must know Christ personally. We're not studying an historical figure, however incredible he may be. We are living with a real presence. We must know that Christ wasn't just a martyr, but he was a victor too. Finally, and this may be where it becomes a little uncomfortable for some, we must not only believe in our hearts, but we must also confess with our lips. Christianity is belief plus confession. It involves a witness before others. Not only God when we say the confession, but also our friends, our colleagues, those we know and love. They must all know where we stand. Paul quotes the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no limitation here. The promise is for everyone. Therefore, there is no difference between Jew or Greek or rich or poor. If you were to distill the meaning, the very essence of this passage into one sentence, it is that it is an appeal to the Jews to abandon the way of legalism and to accept the way of grace. It's an appeal to listen to the prophets who long ago declared that faith is the only way to God, and that that way is open to all. I want to end with a quick application for us all. Verses 14 to 15 are a big challenge to us. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I believe the message here is crystal clear. People can't believe in something if they haven't heard about it or him. They can only hear about what they are expected to believe in if someone's going to tell them about it. And how do we tell them? Well, you can twist somebody's arm and bring them to church. And I hope there'll always be a good sermon with an evangelistic edge to it, whatever the service, whoever's preaching. You could share the gospel yourself. George Pinniger, our intern, roams the streets of Buckingham, offering to pray for people and telling people about Jesus, and has a prolific track record of leading people to faith. And of course, we run Alpha. We mustn't forget that this is the most important course we run in the church. I know not everyone has done it, and not everyone kind of gets it, but it is the most important thing we do because it is how we share the gospel with those who don't yet know about Jesus. There are flyers at the back. The next one starts on the 13th. Of September. The food is going to be great. It's a 10-week course. You watch a video, and then there's an opportunity in groups to discuss things. Please don't think it's for people under 20, 30, or whatever. It is absolutely not. There's a very broad range of people there in terms of their age, demographics, and background. And the one common thing about it all is they all have a great time, and they all get to hear the good news about Jesus. So do please pray and think carefully about who you are going to invite. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that we are saved by faith and not by works. Help us to avoid legalism. And help us, Lord, to play our part in telling others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.